Lord, I pray that you would come and teach us from your word. Lord, I know that the reality of life is that we must make a living. And it said, and Solomon said, the money answers all things. And the reality is we need money to do, to live, eat, breathe, seems like, almost, pay taxes, go places. And yet at the same time, Lord, you've told us we need to be really careful about it because it's very volatile and dangerous and the love of it can cause problems. So I pray you teach us from your word tonight. And everybody said. Well, why don't we start in 1 Timothy 6? Let's just go down right to the jugular about money. Scripture tells us that you need to be careful about money. He's talking here in 1 Timothy 6 about false teachers, people that move in erroneous ways, prideful people, deceived. Verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, for godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing to this world, it's certain we should carry nothing out. And having food and clothes, let's be content. You know, there is a tremendous belief system in the evangelical, charismatic world of today that gain is godliness. And you have pastors of large mega churches that have no problem driving up in a Jaguar and a BMW and a very fancy, living in a multi-million-dollar house. No shame at all. A generation ago, that would have been a shame for a pastor to live largely above the means of his sheep. Not at all now. Now it's the notion of that's testimony that I'm godly because of my gain. But what does it say here? Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. That is a deception. Gain is not godliness. It doesn't mean that you cannot have. But I don't think having is a testimony of godliness. I'm in the financial services business. I spend a lot of time. In fact, I'm in front of probably more heathen than most pastors. More pagans, more lost people, more people that are not really on fire for the Lord than most pastors. I sit in people's homes and help them with their finances and retirement plans and setting up, doing analysis and these types of things. And I can tell you, I've, over the last couple of years, been doing this, I've sat down with a lot of people that have a lot of money. And I've begun to see just having a lot of money doesn't mean they're godly people. Now, I've also sat down a lot of people that are very godly and ain't got a dime. Oh, they got just enough to barely make it, scraping through. But what I'm finding is it doesn't necessarily mean that their poverty is blessedness any more than the other person's wealth is blessedness, either one. A lot of cases, I read, one of the reasons people don't have a dime or scrape is often because of poor choices in their life. They're reaping the choices of earlier years. It's just a fact of life. But it's really important to understand that money in and of itself is not an evil commodity. It's not an evil. Money is not evil. And he goes on to clarify that in the next verse, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and snares, many hurtful and foolish lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Look at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, how many of y'all thought that, we've all heard of that verse, but how many of y'all thought that verse said, for money is the root of all evil? Have you ever heard people say that money is the root of all evil? Well, they're misquoting the verse, folks. That doesn't say that. It says the love, the way your heart is set on money, is a source of evil. It's kind of like if your focus of your life, if your passion and heart is just to acquire money, you have opened the door to innumerable evils. If that's the focus of your life is just to get money. And yet the difficulty is we do spend the large amount of our time out making money. And there's nothing wrong with being wise and ingenious regarding money. Did you know that? Nothing wrong with being a good steward about money. Christ even gave parables in Matthew 25 and Luke 19. We're not going to look at those tonight, but both of them are about parables of how the master gave money to his servants, different amounts of money. Well, one parable, he gave different amounts, and the other parable, he gave the same amounts. And both parables teach different things from different perspectives. And the understanding of the parable was that to determine upon your good stewardship, and faithfulness and ingenuity with that money was your reward. The one who was able to take that certain amount of money and trade it and get a gain, there was a gain of reward. And so, in one sense, the Lord talks a lot about money. He talks, did y'all know that? He talks a lot about money. He talks a lot about the good of money and the bad of money. Scriptures talk a lot about money. It tends to err more on the side of it can be dangerous, but it does not carte blanche write off the legitimacy of money. Solomon says money answers all things. That money is a reality of life we have to contend with and deal with. But there's a tension we have to learn, is we have to be faithful and good stewards with money, recognizing that there's a place for money in our life, but not to make it our God, not to make it the end all of end all. And that's difficult to do, because the emphasis here, but thou, O man of God, verse 11, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith. If you look at this passage, he's saying to get your perspective, your focus right, is about focusing your life on spiritual things. Seek that. Jesus even said one place, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where the moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay for yourself treasures in heaven, where the enemy and rust cannot touch your treasures. But if you notice, he does go down in verse 17, he talks to people who have money. He doesn't condemn those that have money. He says, the love of money is the root of all evil, but verse 17, but charge them that are rich in this world, that they sell it all and give it to me. Is that what it says? What does it say? That charge them that are rich in their world, that they give a good seed to my ministry, and they will become to them double, triple fold, hundredfold. No. He says, charge them that are rich in this world. And he says, you're going to encounter people that are rich. And Paul is telling Timothy, you need to have a ministry to the wealthy. There's something you need to tell the rich. You know, one time a rich man came to Jesus. And he said, Lord, what must I do? Remember the story? And Jesus said, well, what's written in the commandments? And so he started bringing that, well, honor thy father and don't do this. And I've kept all the commandments. And Jesus looked at him and says he loved him. He says, well, you've done good, but you left out one commandment. You know which one he left out? Conveniently. Thou shalt not covet. That's one he left out. So he says, tell you what, go and give away everything you have and come and follow me. And the Bible says that man went away very upset because he had much wealth, even inherited wealth, and he turned away. And Jesus turned and said, you know, it's more difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Now, how many of y'all ever thought that meant a needle like a sewing needle? You know, that isn't what it was. The eye of a needle, if you understand it, the times, it was not a sewing needle. Huh? From what I understand, there was a gate in the city walls. And a small gate that the camels would pass through. And they would have to unload their stuff to get through the small gate. You couldn't go through burden. The eye of the needle. It's more. So in other words, a rich man has to unload the burden of his possessions if that's hindered him from going through the eye of the needle. The problem with this guy was it was a goddamn. See, there wasn't anything intrinsically wrong with having wealth. There was other wealthy people that came to Jesus and he did not tell them to give it away. Nicodemus, apparently, who was the guy? Joseph of Arimathea. Was a follower who even owned some significant property. One was a garden tomb. He only had to lend it to Jesus. Amen? Just 3 days in the ad section next week, used tomb for sale. Only occupied for 3 days. So he was a wealthy man. But apparently Joseph Arimathea had his perspective, his priorities right. And there's no question there were people that were of wealth and sustenance. We're told in the scripture that when Christ went around, there were certain women that supported him in his ministry with their substance. Did you know that? In fact, let me show you that passage. You say, how did Jesus pay the bills? Luke, Matthew. Yeah, it's Matthew. Matthew. Maybe it's Mark. Mark, yeah. Mark. Come on. Work with me here. Y'all know what I'm... It's the women that... You know what? I got to go back to Luke. I think it's Luke 15 or somewhere around there. Yeah. Where is that? Come on, help me here. Bible scholars and the Joanna and the steward. Come on, Bo, back there. This is embarrassing. I cannot find it. Here it is. Beat y'all. Got you to it. Luke 8. Luke 8. And it came to pass after that he went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others. Notice that word, many others, which what? Minister to him of their substance. This is people that had money. You know, Jesus was not shy in receiving the funds of those around him that helped further his ministry. The reality is his ministry cost money. But isn't it interesting? The people who were given to him and the one they named was people that had been healed and delivered and had demons cast out. You know, when you've been delivered and your life has changed and it's significant, then it does something in your heart. You have no problem giving a ministry that's genuine and bona fide and helps you. So anyway, Jesus had no problem with wealthy people who had their priorities right. Okay? I really believe that if you have your priorities right and your heart is right, then God will bless you financially. I really believe that. I think if your heart isn't right, the devil will curse you financially. Did you hear what I said? Satan is a prince of the power of the air. And he can definitely open the coffers of wealth to people to pervert them. And if your heart's not right, the devil can curse you financially. What I mean, you can have a lot of money, but it can curse you. It can blind you. There's a lot of passages. I was reading one in Proverbs this week. It says, a gift shall make a wise man blind. And I looked at the different cross-references to that. It was one of the passages from the one-year Bible. I don't know where we're at this week. But I looked at the different cross-references in the Old Testament and Leviticus and Exodus in different places. And when it said gift, it really meant the giving of money. That the scripture really warns those who receive money like a bribe. Like someone giving money to get favor. It says it can make a wise man or a ruler blind. Money is very dangerous and yet very enticing. And so the scripture says it's... And so, again, there's that delicate balance that we're called... This reality of life is you've got to make money. The Bible says if any man should not work, would not work what? Don't let him eat. You know? So again, let's go back to 1 Timothy 6. I want to look at this verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. Paul is telling Timothy what to say to rich people. That they be not what? High-minded is King James. You know, one thing money will do to you is make you think you're better than other people. Can an amen? And one thing poverty will do to you is make you think you're less than other people. You know, you have to go, you're always going down to Dollar General, you know, or always having to go to the secondhand store to get your major stuff, you know. And then you see somebody that, you hear about them going to fancy, like, Rice Epicurean. Can't imagine anybody going to buy food at Rice Epicurean. They have a bank right next door, you know, so you can mortgage your house. I'm being facetious. And so there's a sense in us, it's a natural sense that somehow they're better or more privileged, you know, and that's a deception. And it's a real deception if they have the money. Money is a deception. You somehow think, I'm better than someone else because I have money. So Paul says, look, one thing you need to tell the rich people, there's nothing wrong with being rich, but be careful because you're going to get high-minded real fast. You're going to somehow think the fact that you have means you're better, that you're more blessed. And that's exactly the deception of the Word Faith Prosperity Movement. Exactly. They're high-minded. It's a high-minded deception. Somehow I'm better, I'm more blessed because of my possessions. God blesses. And I'm telling you, I was thinking about it. It is a curse of the devil. That prosperity movement is more wicked than we can imagine. It is wicked. It is from the pits of hell because it grabs people at the point of greed. I remember Norman not long ago gave some sermons about the spirit of the world. Remember, and one of them was the spirit of greed. And that's what it is. It's the spirit of greed. And people covet after and greed. And that's why enormous amounts of people follow these teachers out of greed. And yet what's ironic is a lot of them are well-meaning believers that are just struggling and trying to be good stewards with their money. They don't go into it from a standpoint of greed. They go into it and think, well, I know I need money, and they're promising me that if I do this, God will bless me with money. But, you know, I really believe in the heart of hearts, God will blow away and find a little kernel of greed. Because Jesus said, the blind will lead the blind, and they both shall fall in the ditch. You ever think about that? I said, Lord, don't you know the Pharisees were upset by what you were saying? Jesus said, leave them alone. The blind will lead the blind. You know, sometimes we want to go and rescue people that are getting seduced by these seducers. But the truth is, they're blind. They're blind. They're willfully blind. People, there's somehow you tend to gravitate to something that tickles your fancy. You tend to gravitate to something that feeds what you don't really want to put on the cross. Did you know that? There's a reason people go to large churches and don't ever become accountable, never have any spiritual accountability in their life. And their ears are tickled with comfortable, smooth sermons, and they walk out doing this and doing that to get more money. There's a reason they go to those types of things. If they were truly born again, I bet you the Holy Ghost somewhere inside of them is whispering to them, there's more to the kingdom than this. But it's hard when there's such pizzazz and the dynamic of thousands of people and all that. I'm telling you, it is such a seduction. Seduction is the right word. Yet, ironically, I don't believe that for a minute. I do not believe wealth is a testimony of the blessing of God. I don't believe that. I believe spiritual wealth is a testimony of the blessing of God. Spiritual wealth. To be wealthy in the Spirit. To carry an anointing of the Holy Ghost. To see the fruits of the Spirit in your life. Jesus said, you know them by their bank account. Am I right? You know them by their fruits. The fruits of the Spirit. And that's the testimony. Well, and I really believe to the degree that you covet after this world's goods, to that degree you're going to lack in the wealth of the Spirit. But the irony of it is, the truth of it is, it doesn't discount the validity of money and to be good stewards with money and to be wise in this world. Christ even said in Luke 16 that the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. Did you know that? And he was talking about money and people in the world being more shrewd in regards to money. And Christians tend to be naive. Christians tend to be taken in. Did you know that? It's true. There's a lot of snakes out there. Jesus said, be wise as what? And harmless. I tell you what. I don't mean to be sexist here, but this is the way it is. If you're a woman, particularly a single woman, or a woman going to a car dealership alone. You get out of your car and you're walking up to it. Those salesmen salivate. Because they love to go after women and seduce them in the whole credit buying scenario of buying an expensive car. And I tell you what, it's very seductive. Women, you should never go buy a car without a man. Not that you're not capable. It's just that you'll put that salesman, you'll make him think twice. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's like a snake thing. Now, I'm not saying there aren't some naive men. There are. But I'm telling you, it's a real snake pit. And I was reflecting over the years how many women, for the last 15, 20 years, I know, have gone to these car dealerships, come out with these cars. My God, now that car is the price of a house. The first house I ever bought was $55,000. That's my first house. House payment of $515 a month. That was a lot. In 1983. They have cars for $37,500. We're not talking super fancy cars. I can't even fathom that. Look, I still live in the 70s in my brain. Maybe the early 80s. $8,500 max for a car, dude. That's it. That car I got out there, I put 65,000 miles on that sucker. I paid $4,800 for that thing, cash on the line. And I'd only had, listen to this, 29,000 miles on it, and it was a 2000 Corolla. You can't get a better deal than that. $4,800 for a 2000 Corolla. I had 29,000 miles. I've now put another 50,000 on. And you know what? I prayed and I sought the Lord and I was patient and I found that sucker. It took me about 4 weeks and I found it and I knew it was the Lord. And I had cash. I didn't borrow no money for it. I paid for it. I hate debt. I absolutely hate debt. I have no debt. I do have, well, I have one debt now. I have a home equity loan. Our house, my wife for years kept bugging me about the house. What's wrong with the house? So the roof, every time it rains, a third of the roof is on the driveway. So the furnishings were circa 1950, you know. The formica floor was turning yellow. But then I figured, well, if it's yellow, then when we spill orange juice, you won't notice it. I mean, I like the house. But my wife bugged me about it. Finally, I said, okay, I got this part-time job. And I said, when I bring in enough money every month, she had to wait a year. When I bring in enough money every month that would go to that home equity loan, and I know it's going to come in every month, I'll do the loan. She waited a year. Finally, it was evident I was bringing in about that much money. It's, my home equity loan's only about $220 a month. $230 a month. That's it. I pay it every 2 weeks. And I love low ball notes. And that's the only note I have. So I finally was averaging about $220, $250 extra a month for my second job. So I said, we're going to go ahead and do the loan. Amen? I said, the income has got to be equivalent to the outgo you want to happen. And so we made the loan. And God has blessed us. More income has come in. Truth was, I felt like it was an appreciating endeavor because it appreciated the value of my house. New roof, fixed things up. Now the house is what, you know, it's okay to spend your money wisely. Hello? You know, there's a scripture about debt. Well, let's finish this. Verse 17, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. The King James reads the uncertainty in riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You know what he's saying? God's giving you that money for a reason. He's giving you that money so you can open your heart to give to the needs around you. In fact, he says that in Ephesians, let him that stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands that he may have to give to him that needs. Now, there is a passage about debt in the Proverbs. I want us to look at that. How many of y'all know the one I'm talking about? Man, come on, Bible scholars. The servant. All right, here we go. Man, I am not clicking on all cylinders tonight. Come on. Yeah, where is it? It's in Proverbs. Thank you, John. What's your name, James? There it is. Beat you again. Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender, or is a slave to the lender. How many of y'all know it's better to sign the back of checks than the front? I'm going to say that again. How many of you know it's better to sign the back of a check than the front? How many of y'all sign too many fronts of checks instead of backs of checks? Hello? The lender signs the backs of checks. That means he's getting income and he's putting them in his reserve. The borrower signs the front of checks. And you know, unfortunately, there's far too many borrowers than lenders. God even promised the nation Israel. He said, you shall lend to the nations and they shall borrow from you. And that was a blessing. You know, America was once like that. Till we ran up some serious deficits, trade deficits and these types of things. We're no longer a lending nation. We've become a borrowing nation. But in the early days, we were an incredible, we gave more foreign aid. And that's a blessing. There's that, you see that, I want you to understand, to have is, can be a blessing, but also to have is not a testimony that you're a blessing. See? God can bless you because you make, you know, you can be blessed just because you make good, wide choices. Some people make a lot of money. That can be as ungodly, but they just made good, wise choices. Hello? They sowed, and therefore they reap. One thing I tell my clients all the time, it doesn't matter who they are, whether they know Jesus or not, they all know this scripture. Every one of them. I always say when I'm talking to them why it's necessary to consider retirement and investing. I would say, do you do know that you only reap what you sow? And everybody who knows seems to know that verse. Well, yeah, that's true. I said, you're only going to get the harvest, the seed you put in now. And they go, yeah, yeah, that's true. I need to remind them of that. And a wise person will sow so that he can reap. You know, unfortunately, a lot of people today in America, because there's a mindset of indebtedness in our country. It's just a creditor nation. And that's a subtle deception. People just think, well, it's all about just, you know, how much I can pay a month. It's not how much the thing costs, it's how much I can pay a month. That's the reason somebody can buy a $25,000 car. Therefore, I understand there's 5-year notes now, 6-year notes. Huh? And they'll go, well, they now have, listen, 50-year mortgage notes. Did you know that just came out? 50 years? My God. And that's why people say, oh, well, do you mean I only have to pay $269 a month for this beautiful, pretty car that smells nice and nice clean upholstery? Yeah, dear, $269 a month, nothing down. Come on, sign right here. But they don't read the reality is they're going to be paying a $269 when that little car is a piece of rust bucket. They're still going to pay in that thing. They're buying a depreciating item. Cars depreciate. There are certain automobiles that appreciate, and none of us can afford those. None of us. All cars in our league, other than Rolls, Bentleys, BMWs, and maybe Mercedes, most all other cars that depreciate. When you buy it off the lot, dude, you've lost about a 15-20% premium. To ever buy, I have never bought a car off the lot. I'm sorry. Well, I bought one, but it was a company car. A Cutlass Sierra, and the company paid for it back in New Orleans. Yeah, that was fun. But the company paid for it. Right off the lot, it was their nickel. My nickel? Dude, I'm going used car. But there's a deception about credit and debt. And people believe, well, debt's okay. But the reality is it's not how much you pay a month. What do you end up paying? Do you know there are now mortgage plans? This is sick. They call them interest-only plans. Now, the whole idea of buying a mortgage, you put them on the principal. No, that's too expensive. Let's get an interest-only plan. That means you just pay interest for the first 5 years, and it's real low. So maybe you only really can warrant a house maybe $125,000, but you can get a $275,000 house now with an interest-only plan. That means you're going to be paying $1,300 a month interest-only. Oh, what a deal. What you don't understand is in about 5 years when the principal starts showing up, that's going to jack up to about $1,900 or $2,200 a month. Do you understand? They're called adjustable rate mortgages. You ever heard of ARMs? or balloons. There's all these seductions out there, and that, and people just buy into this stuff, and they're deceived, and they don't understand. There's no wisdom. There's no wisdom with money. My people perish for lack of what? God wants to give us wisdom concerning these things. Wisdom concerning what to do and how to do it. And here he says, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is a slave to the lender. Folks, it is a bondage. You want to hear something really interesting? The word debt, D-E-B-T. If you will search, I used to have a dictionary years ago that would go into the early roots of English words. And apparently the word debt, when you went back to the early root, had the same origin root that went up to the word death. That death and debt were tied together. In fact, Jesus even liked debt to sin. Forgive us this day our... The old King James said what? Forgive us our debtors as we forgive those who are in... Forgive us our... Now, in the new versions, our sin. Now, I'm not saying... There was a rule in the Old Testament that you should never go into debt. And you should, if you lend, you should never charge usury. Y'all know what usury is? It's interest. Now, it's interesting that the whole nation of Israel was structured in a plan that the Israelites would not charge interest to each other. In fact, God even had a kind of a debt-free scenario that every 50th year, you would completely release everybody of every debt and you let all the slaves go free. This was the plan of God. You know, they never did it. They never did what God's plan was. In the Bible, it says God had all these cool plans written out of the kingdom. They never got that to that one. The 50th year Jubilee never happened, dude. And it was like God's plan. And he even had things like, you know, don't let your heart be evil as you approach the 50th year and your heart is evil because you realize, uh-oh, I need to charge more because I'm going to lose everything in the 50th. He said, ah, see your heart. All of that's in there. It is interesting. The very thing God structured his whole culture to avoid is the very thing our entire society is built upon, is interest and the growing interest of money. I don't think there's anything intrinsically wrong with money and making money. I think the problem is your heart. But there's two things here. One, there's a significant naivety when it comes to money. And as a result of the naivety, there's unwise choices. And often, that's one of the reasons I believe a lot of people gravitate to these prosperity things. Because they don't know how to handle money. They're ignorant about money. They've just done all the wrong things all their life. And so they go somewhere to help them get... And it turns out they become spiritually focused on money. When really, a lot of times, all they need is just some basic... rudimentary training on what to do with money. I have a philosophy. This is very, very profound. You ready for it? Listen. Don't live above your means. Have you ever heard that notion before? Our grandparents actually believed that. Our culture doesn't believe don't live above your means. Yeah, it's funny. You drive around, you can see homes in poor neighborhoods. They'll have a brand new $35,000 car sitting out front. Now, how many of y'all know that car's worth more than a house sometimes? Almost. And they're paying twice for the car than they are on the house. It's because they got seduced that, oh, you only pay this small amount. They're probably those interest-only loans. So the problem is because there's ignorance about money, and a lot of people are trapped in the deception of that, they gravitate to easy money. Now, there's some scriptures about that. Did y'all know the scriptures about easy money? Y'all help me find that. He that hasteth to be rich. Come on. I know where it is. It's right over here. Proverbs 28:20. Look at this. 28:19. He that tills his bread, he that tills his land like plenty of bread. But he that follows vain persons will have poverty. Now, there's a good example of your large church. Instead of going out and earning it, just follow somebody that'll promise you. You give it to me. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he that makes haste to be rich, or the margin be, he that has an evil lie, haste to be rich, shall not be innocent. Look at verse 22. He that hastes to be rich has an evil eye and considers not that poverty will come upon him. Isn't that interesting? You know what haste to be rich is? I call it undue speculation. Speculation is very dangerous. How many people have been taken in by some bargain or instant, you know, just put your money here, we're going to double your money in a month. Double your money in a year. Huh? And once in a time, and it's almost like the lotto. You know, it's real sad. People buy these, I was in the store the other day, someone's buying all these lotto tickets. Do you know how many, the odds of winning the lotto is? The pick six? 26 million to one. I mean, that's like going out and getting hit by a meteorite and then getting hit by lightning as you step on something. This analogy is not working, but you know where I'm going. You know where I'm going. And yet what they do is somebody out of the 26 million is going to win that pot. So then they put him up as kind of Joe Normal, you know. This guy has a pickup truck, works down at the, you know, the plant, got in the big check. Somebody goes, well, I'm a Joe Normal. You see the deception? A lot of people, that's their whole inheritance. That's their retirement plan. They just buy lotto tickets. And it's a deception in that. It's a lie. It's actually, the whole lottery is really theft of the poor. It's the poorer people that pay. It's a tax of the poor. It's a ripoff. They tax the poor. You don't see guys pulling up Mercedes, paying their whole... You understand what I'm saying? I used to buy a few lotto tickets years ago. One day I thought, why not just go to the toilet and flush the money down there? I mean, it's the same thing. One time I was in Vegas with my wife. We went to a conference. And we were walking back to our hotel, and we went by a billion, and I repeat the word, is billion-dollar building. It was called the MGM Grand. It's on the corner of, there's a New York. And I'm talking a billion-dollar building. And we walk into this building, this casino. I've never seen anything like it in my life. A billion-dollar building. And we walk by these one-armed bandits. And what's sad is they had people pulling those one-armed bandits. Listen to me, folks. They had their Visa cards slid in. They're gambling on their Visa card. So then we go in. It was kind of fascinating. They had all the different areas and incredibly wealthy people because they're walking around with free drinks, free food. Well, sure. You spend $200 in a one-armed bandit waiting for the buck and a half free sandwich. Well, finally we get to the back end. I said, Sherry, I said, look, there's so much gambling on here. We're going to go ahead and do some gambling. So I had a $10 bill. I said, here, there's the ladies' room. And there is a one-armed bandit. You can either go put it in the toilet or put it in that machine. She said, well, I put it in the machine. Well, I did too. Guess what happened? We shouldn't have put it in the toilet. So we walked out of there. We lost 20 bucks. And I said, I'm out of the billion-dollar building. But my point to her was, what a waste. What a deception. The whole thing's rigged. And you know that the world is so much like that. And people buy into this get-rich-quick stuff, running after this and that. Well, if I just... You know what, folks? The truth is, there ain't no way. The best way to get rich is just here. A faithful man will abound with blessing. Verse 19, he that tills his land. Be faithful with what you have every day. Just be faithful. You know what's ironic? The wealthiest people are people that understand the principle of real wealth accumulation. It's not speculation and trying to get rich. It's just being faithful and investing your money wisely over many years, and it grows compound interest. That's really the best way to grow. I was amazed when I got into this business and realized how wealthy somebody, I don't know if you know it, but a person at 21 years old, a young person, $100 a month. Are you hearing me? 100 bucks a month, 21 years old, in an IRA and some good mutual funds at retirement time will be a millionaire. Just 100 a month. Never raise it. It's just do the numbers. And yet, people, all they're trying to be, it's just all about, and the type is, if you just are faithful with what's in your hand every day, just like tithe. I really believe a good pattern is, if God blesses you, is take 10% and tithe to God, tithe and offerings as God leads. And it's really good to tithe to yourself, if you can do it. It's really good to invest. It's really good to save. The reason I live in the house I live in today is because 1989, I had been pastoring for 2 years, and I'd had a job in the computer world before that, in the oil business. And I had some money I'd saved up here and there. And I was scrimping and this and that. Didn't have a lot. So I had some money. But I would tend to just spend it all. It was amazing. I just didn't have any savings plan. All the way to 89, I had nothing to show at all for all the years I'd worked. And I remember in 1989, the Holy Ghost spoke to me very clearly. He said, start saving. Because I've been praying about having a community house one day. I had a vision. I want a big house, have lots of people living in it, Christian community. But then, you know, that was my vision. You know, the Holy Ghost came out one day. He said, okay, now start saving. I was kind of expecting God to just boom. Well, what he did was he said, start saving. So starting somewhere in 89, I just determined I got it right. I've learned when I finally hear him, I'll do it. And I just begin to scrimp and save and put my money down and save it. I forget what vehicles I saved it in. I don't remember. I just saved everything I could. Save, 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 save. So by the fall of 91, God opened the door to buy another house. Get out of a little 1,600 square foot and get into a 3,400 square foot house and have the community house I've always wanted. But, you know, had I not obeyed him in 89 and saved, I would have never had the money. I was kept first expecting God to drop. No, he told me almost 3 years before, start saving now. And sure enough, by the time I had just enough saved, he opened the door. It was the down payment. And then just about that time, some people moved in, and they helped me pay the note. I couldn't have afforded it. Quite frankly, I've never been able to afford that house. So from the very beginning, God blessed me. He brought people in, and we shared the note, shared the expense. And we were able to live there. It's been a blessing. So what he's saying here is, it's. And how many people do you know bought into the lie of quick, get rich quick? Speculation. Amen? So is this making sense where I'm going tonight? I'm kind of rambling around, talking about different things regarding money. But the bottom line is, folks, is attention. Money is a reality. We go to work every day. We get a paycheck. What are we going to do with it? First of all, the God's kingdom is run by money. We got to have money, dude. I mean, it's all in the Old Testament. You know, one of the reasons the Lord, when they left Egypt, that the Lord told the Jews to borrow jewels from your neighbors. Remember that? The night before the Passover, he said, go and borrow jewels. And he allowed them to steal. Because they left town and never gave the jewels back. I think what it was is payback. They'd been slaves for years. They built the cities of Pithom and Ramses. That was payback. So they get out in the wilderness with all these jewelry, all this money. All right? Those were the furnishings for the tabernacle. That thing was made of gold and diamonds and studded jewelry. But then later, when they came to the time of the temple, you know, the time of Solomon, or the time of the rebuilding of the temple in Nehemiah, they would put out and ask the people to bring offerings. The time of Hezekiah, the time of Josiah, when they would rebuild and call, the people would bring offerings. You know, there's always been a need to bring your offerings to the household of the Lord. Malachi speaks about that. God will bless, and the devourer will be broken when you blessed with God's. Proverbs says, if you give the first fruits, your presses will burst out with new wine. God wants to bless us. Wants us to be wise with our money. There's nothing wrong with having money so you can have to give as long as it doesn't have your heart. If you have money, money doesn't have you. But again, I think one of the problems is so many people are naive about money, don't understand about money, reckless about money, never learned about money, didn't have parents that understood anything about money. So they gravitate to these. And you know, honestly, that's what the prosperity movement is. It's a get-rich-quick thing. Did you know that? That's all it is. It's a big get-rich-quick gimmick. You come to this church, or you watch this preacher on Christian TV, and if you will give me money. In fact, there's one guy, I forget his name. God, he ought to be, I'm scared for him on Judgment Day. But he's always offering some little trinket, holy water from Jordan, some little thing. And it just, if you will just give money, God, and they'll have some woman on there, some man testifying, I had nothing. My husband was on a boat. We had months behind in our car note, and we were going to lose the house. The kids had to go to the dentist. They had nothing, and we bought the holy water. We took our last $257 and sent it to this holy man, and suddenly $200,000 came out of the sky, and now we're happy. Everything's paid for. And then some people go, Hans, I'll give my Social Security check to this holy man. How many of y'all know there's a significant place in hell for somebody like that? Hello? How many of them are out there? It's a scam. And they play on the ignorance and naivety and stupidity. And like I said, the Lord gave me a revelation about this. They said, Lord, don't you know the Pharisees were offended? He says, leave them alone, for they will be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. And there's a reason the blind are led by the blind. They've got something in them, covetous, that they gravitate. In fact, I'll show you. Look at this passage about God's judgment on these guys. I don't know if you ever saw this. 2 Peter 2:1. Whoa. This is scary. Listen. He's talking about an area of hell. The context is an area of hell never mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. Are you ready? It's called Tartarus. The Greek word is Tartarus. It is the only time it's mentioned in the Bible. It's mentioned in 2 Peter 2:4. And it is such a low point of hell. It is where there are certain fallen angels are chained to the wall, waiting for the final judgment. That's the context he uses for these preachers who scam people. Look at this. 2 Peter 2:1. For there were false prophets also among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. He's talking about New Testament, who privately will bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. Look at this. By many will follow their pernicious or lascivious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth will be even spoken of. Through covetousness shall they with feigned word make merchandise of you. Whoa. Merchandise, covetousness, through greed, they're going to fleece the sheep. Now look what he says. Whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, their damnation slumbers not, for if God spared not the angels, but cast them to Tartarus and delivered them to... You know what he's saying? Woe be unto you if you scam my sheep. Hello? That's the lowest hell of the Bible. And it's to those preachers, out of covetousness, make merchandise of their people. And folks, you know, you can put right in the margin, Christian TV. Right there. Daystar. TBN. There it is. Covetous making merchandise. It's scandalous. And I tell you what, scary. When everything comes down, the Lord's going to look. Look, Jesus has no problem with giving. A little woman walked up to the treasury one day, and he was sitting there watching the offering. And, you know, apparently the Pharisees would blow the trumpet as they dropped their money in. You know, kind of make sure everybody saw how much it was. They kind of hold it out, you know, see. A couple of bills there. Everybody see it? See? Doo-doo-doo-doo, you're not looking. My money. There. You know, high-minded. And a little woman walked up, embarrassed, tossed her little penny in, wandered off. Jesus said, that lady gave more than all them. And the disciples, typical carnal minded, huh? What do you mean? That gave a big buck, she gave a penny. What do you mean? He said, you don't understand. You do not understand the kingdom of God, guys. It's all about the heart. You know, they gave, in fact, he even said in Matthew, he says, you know, be not as those who give in public, for they shall have the reward. Jesus even said, let not the left right hand know what the left hand's doing. Isn't that interesting? Cannot let the left know what the right hand... In other words, just do this thing so secretly, so out of seeking any kind of self-glorification. And he said, your father who sees in secret will give you a reward. He said, that woman, she is giving of all her living. And she will be blessed. Well, I don't know the story of that woman. She gave her coin. She wanders off out of the pages of the Bible. We don't know what happened to her. How many of y'all know the Lord knew what happened to her? She got back to the house. Poor little widow woman. Gave her last penny. And starved and died. No, I don't believe that happened. You know, I was thinking about another. God has a way of providing for those. Amen? I was thinking about one day a little widow woman came to Jesus, came to Elisha, said her husband had been one of the seminarian prophets. He said, he was a good guy, and he's dead, and he had some debt. Debt's all through the Bible, man. And there the debtor's coming, and he's going to take my two sons and take them as slaves to pay the debt. How many of y'all are glad you live in America? You know one of the reasons our country was born? One of the reasons people came over here? You ready to escape the debtor's prisons. Debtor's prisons was common in Europe. That if you couldn't pay the debt, you'd be cast into prison. You remember Christ would say that? You pay the debt or you'll be cast into prison until you pay the uttermost farthing? They had debtor's prisons in his time. They had debtor's prisons in England. And so they fled over here and they started something called bankruptcy. That you wouldn't have to have debtor's prisons. We're a blessed land. Hello? We don't know. Most of the history of the world has been when you got into debt, you became the slave. Or your kids became, or servants, or you became, what's when the landowner has someone who's indebted to the land, to the serfs, all through the Middle Ages. The grandiose landowners and the serfs. Now, it didn't mean they got on boards out in the water. It meant they were. Okay. Where was I at? What was I saying? She came to him. He said, well, what do you got in the house? Couple of pots. And a little bit of oil. He said, how much oil you got? No, just a little cruise oil. He said, okay, take that oil and pour it in. Go borrow as many pots as you can from your neighbors. And pour that all and fill them all up. So she went and did it, and then she came back to the prophet. She said, probably just going, whoa. Because she had this little cruise oil and all these pots and pans and barrels and glasses and cups. And it kept pouring out this little, and it just kept filling up. Now that's a cool miracle. So she comes back to him pretty stunned. She was watching multiplication of her oil. And she said, okay, you the man, what now? He says, do you have any more pots? He says, no, that's all I got. He says, now listen, go sell the oil, pay your debt, and you won't, kids won't be taken as debtors, as slaves. In other words, that woman's needs were met. I found that God will always meet your needs if you give. You cannot outgive God. You know, God will never be a debtor to any man. I know a couple here at the church in the early days of the church. It was a real testimony to me. They were, I'm going to put it kindly, let's just say they didn't have the best disciplines in regard to many things in their life. They were horrible slobs. I mean nightmare slobs. Some of us went to their house to help move things, and the kitchen dishes had not been washed in weeks. You picked up the roach, You picked up the couch, 1,000 roaches would fly. It was pretty messy. And they were a very dysfunctional couple. And he always had part-time jobs and she was struggling. But I'll never forget, that couple never failed to tithe. I mean, they tithed. Even if they went hungry, they tithed. And what I watched in the time they were here was they always seemed to have their needs met. No matter how dysfunctional they were, they always had their needs. Now, granted, their head was above water, not terribly above water. You understand? But they always had their needs met. Why? Because God would not be their debtor. They needed some basic disciplines, repentance, issues. But you know what? Because they gave to God, you know what God provided for them. Amen? He was sovereign. Now, the truth is, had they really gotten under authority, got some good principles, I think they could have done a whole lot better. But no, in spite of that, they had one point down. We were not going to be coming under the curse of not being a debtor to God. So I hope this has been encouraging tonight, folks, kind of an exhortation about money. Bottom line is, God wants us to be wise concerning our money. Recognizing there's a lot of people out there who want your money that you work hard for. Amen? And there's nothing wrong with really wanting to study and analyze and make sure. I have clients, sometimes I'll proffer a solution to provide an alternative to achieve their retirement goals. And they say, we really, really want to look at this. We want to study it. And I always go, fine. I have no problem with that at all. This is going to be something you're going to be doing over the next few years. I want you to be very comfortable with what you're doing. Take your time. That's usually new to them that someone would say that. You know, I'm not in there trying to make some quick sale. I'm trying to help them. And it really puts their mind at ease. I'm trying to help them see this is something you need to do. This is within your budget to do it. You need to do it. But you need to be wise and study the alternatives. Make sure you're doing the right thing with what you have. Amen? Be wise. And now, Bo and different ones that are in the business with me, we find ourselves educating couple after couple after couple after couple. I've been meeting lately with a number of couples down in La Porte and League City, a couple of them in Pearland lately. Been going over to Orange and Beaumont, different meeting different families. And I'm amazed how many couples there are in families that just totally clueless. Totally clueless. And they love the Lord. A lot of them spirit-filled Christians. They tithe. But totally clueless. The other day I was telling Sherry about this couple that they got a couple of kids and they're trying to save up, put them in private school. And they just barely, I looked at their budget, barely. But she's got her a $37,000 car. And she just got out of nursing school, hadn't even started living yet. And he's working at the plant. And I looked at their budget and I said, my God, $37,000. She was working as a nurse, wasn't even working yet, $37,000 car. Way on it. Just naive. So I've been praying. I haven't gone back to him yet. I've been praying a wise way to reason with them, to get rid of the car and get a cheaper car within their means. Amen? To get something within their means. Because what a waste of money. She's driving around in a fancy car and their kids, they want to send the kids to private school, but they can't afford it. They want to invest in some retirement. They can't afford it because they got this car. So, you know, the way you do it is with math. You just say, well, you can do all these things. And doggone it, if this figure over here isn't the thing that's keeping you from doing it. What is that? Let's look. Oh, that's the car note. Kind of subtle, you know. Well, you want to help people. You can't hit them right on. Lady, dump the car. Get you a VW, you know. No. Anyway, Lord, I thank you that you said in the word, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Can any man? You will give us wisdom concerning the things of our money. We live, we work, we need money. But Lord, let our heart be on the riches of the kingdom. Let our heart be on you and being wise with what you give us. Good stewards, not fearful, good stewards. So that we can have to give and be a blessing to those around us. Lord, I pray that you'd make us prosperous so that we can have to give. Give to others that have need. As you said, that those that have abundance can help those that have lack and vice versa. Help us, Lord. Make us wise. Forgive us for naivety. Open our eyes to the evil spirit of greed in the world and in the church. The get-rich-quick mentality. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your word is given to us. Lord, we will come at the end of our lives and recognize we were good stewards with what you gave us. You just want us to open our hand and our heart out of, let go of the fear so you can bless us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, you said. You have no problem with that. You said you'll open the windows of heaven and you'll say, enough, enough. You have no problem with blessing us. If you can just get our heart right. But we'll be a channel. So whatever you give us, to just flow through and be a blessing to others in the kingdom. Thank you for your faithfulness, Jesus. Can I amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Got a song to do with it.